In chapters 4 through 7, we'll see that he is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. Why? Because he's a priest of divine mediation. Finally, in chapters 8 and 10, we will see that he is superior to the sacrifices because he is the sacrifice of divine redemption. We're not going to get to those chapters for a while, but if you would think about those things as you step into the book of Hebrews. Now, unapologetically tonight, I'm going to tell you we're going to stay deep in the book of Hebrews. Just by nature of getting into the book of Hebrews, you have to go reasonably deep. And so bear with me. My intent is certainly to have something for everyone to feed on tonight. And so we'll make our way through this. Now, this portion of Christ being superior to the angels, divided into two sections, it's going to take us a couple weeks to get through. At this rate, Christ may be returned first, even if he waits 20 years. Part one, Christ is superior because of his inclusion as deity. The plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption, included Christ, who is deity. Christ is God. And he's superior to angels. He's superior because of his inclusion in deity. In chapter 2, we're going to see that he's superior because of his experience in humanity. Angels have experienced neither one of those. They are not included in deity. They do not have experience in humanity. Man was made a little lower than the angels. And they do not have that. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews, we don't know who it is arguing that Christ is superior to all of these things, and Christ is superior to each one of these. The angels, Moses, the Aaronic priesthood, and the sacrifices. And he's doing so in a way that would be acceptable, if you will, to Judaism and to Jews. Because he's going to argue strictly from the Old Testament. Now, the thesis for this section begins in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 1. If you'll make your way to Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to talk a little bit about angels, and then we are going to look at why Christ is superior to angels. Verse 4. Jesus Christ, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Christ is superior to the angels. Now, as we go through this, we're going to see Christ is superior to Moses, and most of us have had enough Sunday school lessons to understand the importance of Moses in the Old Testament. There's certainly been enough to understand the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron, and understand that. We're certainly familiar with the sacrifices, but what role do angels play? What made them so prominent? Now, I'm actually going to cheat here a little bit, and I am so appreciative and indebted to John MacArthur because he helps me to understand some of the things about Christ. And I'm just going to, you can bear with me for a minute. Here's how angels appear in Scripture. And I'm not going to give the references. There's tons of references. But this is their role. This is the angelic role. They communicate the will of God. They obey the will of God. They execute the purposes of God. They execute the judgments of God. They celebrate the praises of God. It's a lot there. The conception of Christ, they announce. They also announce the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension and second coming of Christ, the conception of John the Baptist. Here's how they minister. They minister to Christ. They're subject to Christ. They'll execute the purposes of Christ. They shall attend Christ at his second coming. They know and delight in the gospel of Christ. Angels play such a prominent role. They have charge over the children of God. There are different orders of angels. They're not to be worshipped, but they are examples of meekness. They're wise, they're mighty, they're holy, they're elect, and they are innumerable. Angels are prominent in the Scriptures. In fact, the angels rejoice when one person accepts their Lord as Savior. Not just the angelic Lord, but the Lord of the individual being saved. And finally, the law was given by them. Now, here's a pop quiz for you. And this is a group pop quiz. Name the four angels by name. The four angels. Gabriel. Michael. Lucifer. This one's a tough one. Actually comes out of the hymnal. It's Hark the Herald Angel. Gotcha! I want to talk about one of those angels briefly because I want to show you what evangelism is like. I want to let you know that I've actually led Lucifer to Christ. I know some of you are really thinking, you are crazy. Kathy and I worked with the youth at Manchac Baptist, and I'm telling you, they were some pretty tough youth. Kathy stepped in between two of them that were about to have a fight. One of the guys I was taking home one night was on probation for 10 years because he took a Derringer, 45 caliber Derringer, when he got off the bus, stuck a potato in front of it to kind of silence it, and shot another kid. I mean, we had some tough kids. Now, one of the guys I was taking home one night, I was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and asked him, do you want to pray to receive Christ? And he said he did. And so on the way out to Green Pastures, down off of 35, we pulled over. And the gentleman's name was Quantrell Lucifer. I don't even remember his last name. So I can tell you that I have led Lucifer to Christ. It is not the Lucifer in Scripture. He is the archenemy of all that is Jesus Christ. But what does it mean? What do we talk about when we're saying they're better than the angels? We need to understand briefly some of the verses in the Old Testament, and then we're going to get into the aspects of why Christ is superior. Better than what? The angels. Now, the angels are attendees, if you will, of the divine covenant. They are, as opposed to the mediator who Jesus Christ is, they were attendants of the divine covenant. Now, listen to this, or catch some of these verses if you want to. In Deuteronomy 33:2, in the giving of the law, there were over 10,000 angels present. When God gave the law to Moses, Deuteronomy 33:2 says that there were over 10,000 angels present. Let me read that for you. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran and he came with 10,000 of saints. That's angels in this context. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. One of the reasons the Israelites, one of the reasons the Jewish folks worshipped angels is because they believed that the law came through the hand of angels and through the direction of angels. Look at Acts chapter 7, verses 38 with me real briefly. And I'll bump you through a couple of verses. If you want to just hang out in Hebrews, you can. But for those who can go to Acts chapter 7, verse 38. The Scripture tells us this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, the one who received the oracles given to us. I am wrong chapter? I have the wrong reference. I'm sorry. Try verse 53 in addition to that. Here we go. Back to verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one of whom you now have become, the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels. Now, as I studied this, I really didn't have a full grasp on what the angels' participation was, other than they were attendees in the giving of the law. But several of the books and several of the authors of the New Testament make reference to it. For example, in Galatians 3:19, we have this. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The angels were participants. They were attendees of the law. Hebrews 2:2, if the word spoken through angels, and that, my brothers and sisters, comes from a very stern warning. In Hebrews 2:2 it says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So for the Jewish individuals, the angels played a prominent role in the giving of the law. And by their thought, the observance of the law is how they came into a right relationship with God. Now, some of the folks in Judaism went even farther than that. They actually came to the point where they were worshiping angels and believed that the angels were superior to the coming Messiah. To this group of individuals, the author of Hebrews is now writing and saying Christ is superior to the angels. Why? I'm going to give you five ships, if you will. We'll get through two of them tonight. The first one is sonship. The second one is worship. The third one is kingship. The fourth one is workmanship. The fifth one is Christ's leadership. Five different arguments on why Christ is superior. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again in verse 5, he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. What makes Christ unique and what makes Christ superior to the angels is his relationship with God the Father. God is his Father, and yet he is God. Now that will blow somebody's mind in trying to grasp that. I would rather stick to algebra, or better yet, calculus 3, than to try to understand the three natures of God. But God is three natures, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each in and of themselves God, and each fully God. And the three combined are God. That's difficult to swallow. But as I've always said, we've got this much brain matter. And with that much brain matter, it's going to be difficult for us to fully grasp God. But what the author of Hebrews is arguing, and what you and I clearly understand, is that Jesus Christ came as God. God took on flesh and blood, and when that occurred, we see Jesus, the Son. Now, I want to say something we'll talk about it in just a minute, something doctrinal, as if we haven't gone deeper enough yet. In Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, we have it from a New Testament perspective. Now, keep in mind that the author of Hebrews has to argue it from only an Old Testament perspective. And so the verses we've just seen came from Psalms 2 and from 2 Samuel 7:14. Today you're my son, or you are my son, today I have begotten you, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, one of the things I want to point out is how this passage of Scripture is twisted and distorted by cults. They teach that Jesus Christ has been begotten, so Jesus Christ was not eternal. Now, I'm going to say something even more controversial. Jesus Christ was not of eternity old. He was the Logos of eternity. Make sure I understand, make sure you follow me. This is deep, folks. And if I'm smoking some of you, I apologize. But Jesus Christ eternally existed as the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. The Logos, the Word was with God. The Logos was God. Now, Jesus Christ became the Son at the conception. The Son is not eternal from the past. And this is important because the Son in His role comes subservient to the Father. He comes subservient to the Father. And if Christ was eternally before time, so He would eternally be subservient and could not then be God. So from a cultic perspective, from the cult perspective, they will teach you that Jesus Christ existed from times before. But Jesus Christ was begotten at conception. He existed prior to that as the Logos. Remember what we said last week in the creation? There was absolutely nothing when God started, right? It was just God. There was no stars, moons, there was nothing. There was absolutely and only God. And then God spoke. God's Logos. So when the Logos came forth, there was nothing but God, so the Logos had to be God. And then what did that Logos do? Created all things. For by Him, the Logos, the Word spoken, in the beginning God said, God spoke. That's how the Logos created all things. Now some of you are looking at me like, man, that's hurting my brain. I don't have to go back to school for another month, and I'm going to be burnt out before I get there. Let's eat this up a little bit. But it was important. Because of individuals misconstruing this. And in fact, you'll have some of my favorite friends come knocking on your door and tell you that He was created. He was begotten according to Hebrews. Yes, the Son of God was begotten, but the Son of God existed eternally. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, not a God. Now, that's His sonship. And if it makes you any easier, we're only going to get through this second portion tonight, the worship. The worship portion, verses 6 and 7. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. We're going to break this down just a little bit. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, that whole phrase, when he brings again, what that's referring to is Christ's return to the earth. Christ's return to the earth, or it could be Christ's second resurrection. When he again brings the firstborn, it's either the second time of his return or it's a reference to the resurrection of Christ. But where folks get hung up is in this idea of firstborn. Your Jehovah's Witnesses friends are there again. And they're going to tell you, see, Christ is the firstborn. He was the first one born of God. He is firstborn. He could not be eternal with God. But that word firstborn is not a numerical order. It's not a numerical order of birth. You'll find many individuals in the Old Testament who are called the firstborn. Jacob over Esau, even though Esau was born first. They were the firstborn. Why? Not because of the order in which they were birthed, but in the prominence or position. Hold your finger there and join me in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Go everywhere, preach Christ. Or God's Electric Power Company. That's how I memorize it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. In speaking of Jesus Christ, the New Testament tells us that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is what? Before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Oh, there's that firstborn word again. That in all things He may have the preeminence. The whole idea of Christ being the firstborn is not a numerical order, but it is His preeminence, His position of authority, and His rule over all things. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, Christ would say. He has the position of firstborn. Now, what else does this tell us? And I'm going to take this a little bit out of order. The Scripture tells us that He makes His angels spirits. The very fact that He makes them, the very fact that Christ creates them, must make Christ superior to them, is what the argument would be from the author of Hebrews. Christ has created, Christ has made angels, He has to be superior to those angels. Now, the other passage says, and His ministers a flame of fire. All this is telling us, it's simplistic, folks, is that the first portion speaks of their nature, their spirits, and it speaks of their purpose. They are ministers. And the very fact that Christ makes them shows that He is sovereign. Now, the portion where I want to hang out just a little bit more is this next portion. And I told you I was going to take it out of order. And the phrase is this: let all the angels of God worship Him. That means He is deity. Let's walk through this. Now, I told Sam in advance I was going to pick on Sam, Samantha. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen Sam do a belly flop, if you've ever been to a swimming pool with her. Listen, she does belly flops with gusto. Okay, she gets as high airborne as she can, arms out, and she just hits that water with all 70 pounds of her that she's got, if she even weighs that much. She just with gusto. And the reason I say that is the Apostle John does essentially the same thing in the book of Revelation. When he sees an appearance of something, it's like, ah! And he's hitting the dirt. He's hitting the ground. Watch this. I'm starting in Revelation chapter 19. Jump with me in Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. Watch how John the Apostle responds to the appearance of angels. And watch what those angels say. Revelation 19, verses 9 through 10. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. But I what? I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. Now, I don't know what image you get, but sometimes I imagine John just diving, belly flop, Samantha style, but I see the angels almost bumping him with their feet saying, get up! We're angels. And you are only supposed to worship God. See that you do not do it, for I am of your fellow servant and of your brethren. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is in the spirit of prophecy. Look in verse 22 of Revelation, verses 8 and 9. Again, John, who's wishing that gravity would work faster, is finding himself jumping up, hitting the ground before the presence of another angel. And the angel's going to say essentially the same thing, beginning in verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servants and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. The whole idea here is that God in His voice and from the Old Testament says, let all the angels of God worship Him. It not only speaks of Jesus Christ as being God and being deity, but it instructs the angels of who the supreme and superior person is. and so the angels would worship. Now, look with me a couple more verses as we wind this down in Philippians. Go everywhere. Preach Christ. Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to get this image. As I was going through this late last night, probably not too late, more late on Monday night, I was going through this and a beautiful image came to mind. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. This is that whole portion which begins in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." In verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Now watch this list of those who will be bowing. "Of those in heaven," that's the angels. "Of those on the earth," that's us. "Of those under the earth," that's those in hell. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Who will confess? Angels in heaven, spirits of the redeemed, obedient believers, disobedient people on earth, demons, and those lost in hell will take a knee before God. Now, I don't know how many of you have read Isaiah chapter 6. And probably if you've been in a church in any amount of time, you've seen this image. And I want to go to this image because this is where I said, in praying through this, the thought process of what's in Isaiah 6 tied in with what's in Philippians made for an incredible image. In Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll just read this to you. "This is the year that King Uzziah died. And here's Isaiah the prophet. He says, 'I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and he was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above the temple stood seraphim." These are angelic hosts. Each one had six wings. "With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And they cried one to another, 'Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" We find out that the doorposts are shaken. Isaiah drops down to the ground, wishes he was dead. But here's the point in this. You have these angelic beings who are flying around the throne. Two with their wings are flying. Two they cover their face and two they cover their feet. Imagine what it will look like when that creature stops before the throne and bows the knee before the throne of God. That to me was an incredible image. I've teased you guys about the killing capacity of an angel. 186,000 Assyrians in one night. And we never found out whether he ran out of time or whether he ran out of Assyrians. But you've got these angels who are capable of destroying mankind in unbelievable numbers. You've got this image of Isaiah with six wings. Two they fly, two they cover their face, two they cover their feet out of abject humility before God. And these are sinless creatures. And the thought that one day these creatures are going to stop and take a knee before the throne, just like you and me. Everyone in here will take the throne, will take a knee before the throne of God. Now the question is, what group will you be in? You won't be in the angelic group. Your mom may have called you an angel as a child, but when you went through your teen years, you became a demon. Are you going to be the spirits of those who are redeemed? Are you going to be obedient believer bowing the knee? Or are you going to be one called up from hell to bow the knee before Jesus Christ? You see, the Scripture tells us that our sin separates us from God. And if that separation of our sin continues to the point where we die, we're not only considered spiritually dead, but when physical death comes on, at the same point you have spiritual death. You see the math there? A person without Jesus Christ in a personal relationship is considered spiritually dead. And when that person physically dies, the two of those lead to what is called eternal death. That's separation from God in hell. And the Scripture says that everyone has sinned and comes short of the glory of God. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. That means that everybody has sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody in this room has sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that is we are separated from God. And the only thing that prevents us from being eternally separated from God is the fact that God took on flesh and blood, went through infancy, kindergarten years, junior high years, and was murdered at 33 years old. Christ willingly laid down His life. Why? Because the Bible says that when we've sinned against God, the punishment of that sin is death. Now, God, in His great love for us, did not want that eternal separation. And so he simply said, I will take on flesh and blood. I will be made a little lower than the angels. I will humble myself and become obedient even to his death on the cross. So what Christ did 2,000 years ago is he took your place and my place. I have sinned against God. I deserve to die and go to hell. And this may offend you, but so did you, according to Scripture. But God said, I love them too much to let that happen. I will make salvation available to them. I will make a way to heaven available for them. And all they have to do is receive that. John 1 says, yet to all who receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. This God who's superior to angels, who is superior to Moses, who is superior to the Aaronic priesthood, who is superior to any sacrifice ever offered, came for one purpose. First, to bring glory to God, I should say. Two, if you will. But in seeking to bring glory to God, the method to do that was to lead you and me into salvation and make salvation available. It was offered to us, free of charge, for us. It was offered at the cost of His life and shed blood. Jesus Christ has died for us in our place. He is the sonship. He's the one who's supposed to be worshipped. He is superior to the angels. But is He superior enough for Him to be your Savior? That's an act and a will and a decision on your part. You either choose to accept what Christ is offering and find yourself prepared to enter the very presence of God, or you choose to reject what He has offered and you'll spend your days preparing to be separated from the presence of God. It's that clear. There are no third options. There's an A and there's a B. And there's a heaven and there's a hell. Jesus Christ has offered Himself out of His great love for us. So while He is difficult to understand, and while this message is deep and heavy to understand the things that are going on, the simplicity of salvation is clear. I either accept Christ or I deny Christ. And to not accept Christ is to deny Christ. It's that simple. The God who created the heavens and the earth was made a little lower than the angels, even though He had obtained a better name than they. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews 1, God, who at various times in various ways has spoken in these last days by the prophets. There's one more thing I want to share with you. It's Isaiah, in Nehemiah chapter 9. And for some of you, I want to make this a homework assignment. I want to make this a homework assignment for you. Now, preferably, find a place where you can't be heard. Find a place where you get by yourself. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we find that the individuals have spent a fourth of the day reading from the law of the Lord, the Scriptures. And they spent another fourth of the day confessing their sins. And about halfway in 5, we find that the Levites, Jeshua, the Kadmiel, the Bani, the Hashbani, the Sherebiah, the Hodijah, the Shebaniah, boy, these are tough names, aren't they? And the Pethahiah. Here's what Nehemiah tells them. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name. Boy, does that sound familiar? Which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, that's the angels, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The hosts of heaven, the angels, worships you. You are the Lord God. Your assignment this week is to get along with God and to read that out on the top of your lungs. A blessing to the God who is better than the angels. Now, it's a tough book. It's a deep book.